I need junior highs first. Junior highs first. Come. Stop it. Come on. There you go. Let's go. Up here. I will pick on you if you don't come. That's better. That's very good. Okay, so we got some junior highs. Okay, moving on up. Come on, high school. Okay, look, we got two Arsenal girls perfectly. Come on up. There we go. They're shaking their heads no, and that means that they really want to come up here. So who else we got? Any high school students? Come on. Come on. Good, Kyle Robotham. That's awesome. Very good. Thanks for doing that. Appreciate that. Who else we got? Who do we got sitting around here? Just nudge someone forward. Okay, that's good. Rachel Yan Hoonan. I'm not looking at you, but I'm still saying your name. That's very good. You can come on up. That's perfect. Tell me who we got here. 2, 4, 6. Okay, we need 3 more. Anybody in the back row? 3 of you. Stand up. Come. Now. Go. 3. Okay, that's 2. Good counting. You're in university. You're beyond this. Okay? So, Jamie, you're up. You're up. Very good. Okay, so let's start down here while Jamie makes his way up here. You can just say your name, and you're great. Here, you take the mic. You hold it. Pass it along there. Go ahead.
Wesley.
Wesley.
7.
Grade 7.
My name is Kyle Robotham. I'm in grade 11.
I'm Rayleigh Vanasalt, and I'm in grade 8.
I'm Drew, and I'm in grade
12. Getting married. Drew's getting married.
I'm Emmy, and I'm in grade 10.
I'm Tori, and I'm in grade 7.
I'm Rachel, and I'm in grade 12.
I'm Andrew, and I'm in college.
I'm Jamie, and I'm in college.
Perfect. Okay, you guys are going to do something while I preach a little bit here, okay? I need 5 people over here. And just stand in front of a paper, take a bag of Skittles, all right? Don't eat them. Don't eat them. Not yet. Later. And 4 people here. Grab a bag of Skittles, okay? Just squish over, move around. It's all good. Okay, here's what you need to do. This is Skittles economics, okay? So you have a bag of Skittles, you have a piece of paper. There are 6 categories here. The top 4, housing, food, clothing, and transportation. You have to put Skittles in each one of those. So, for example, a 2-bedroom apartment costs 3 Skittles. Mid-sized home costs 5. Huge home with a pool costs 20. Okay, so you have to take your Skittles. You must have Skittles in these 4 areas. See the blank spot there, guys? See the blank spot where it says put Skittles here? Put your Skittles there. All right? The last 2, fun and giving, you can choose whether you want to do those. And you can do those first, or you can do that. But you really need to have stuff in the first 4. Everybody understand? You're dividing up your Skittles into the boxes. Good? Okay, you got 5 minutes. Go. I'm going to do some other stuff. But it's not a race. You don't have to hurry. You got lots of time. All right. So when I was in grade school, I don't know if any of you had this, but beside our report card percentage, there was a letter. Now, they do it a little different now. They do like the G for good, S for satisfactory, and in some other areas. But we just had it right beside our percentage, and I always looked for this letter because it wasn't A, B, C, D. I looked for E because E stood for excellent. I can remember exactly where I was standing on the playground. I don't know what grade it was. I cracked open my report card, and I saw more E's than I'd ever seen. I didn't care about the percentage. I just wanted to know that my teacher thought I did a good job. We all like to have someone affirm us and tell us that we've done an excellent job. In fact, social media is driven by that. We like to be liked. We like to be affirmed. We like to know that the way we framed our selfie, the font we chose, the reno we did, the cake we failed at, is still affirmed by people when we post that. We like to know that we excel in something. See, affirmation is like a snowball effect. It grows and grows and grows and grows. But so does discouragement. If you get discouraged, if you get critiqued in a number of things, the other things just keep snowballing. If you're done, you can help other people. If not, you can just keep standing. That's great. See, we just came through Easter, and Easter very much seems like a high. And we're going to talk about money and generosity today, and it feels like Jesus is alive, give your money. Like, it doesn't seem to fit. But here's the crazy thing. In the first letter to the Corinthians, so Paul wrote at least 2 letters we have recorded to the Corinthian church. And in the first one in chapter 15, we have the greatest explanation, description of what resurrected life is like. when we get our new bodies, when Jesus comes again, chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, is it gives the best. And then he segues, and there weren't chapter breaks then, right? It's just a letter. But for us, there's a chapter break to chapter 16. And he begins chapter 16 by saying, now concerning the collection for the saints, he moves right from the resurrection right into giving to others. And it doesn't seem to be that there's a break at all. It's one complete thing. So he teaches about bodily resurrection. I know, it's hard, right? Teaches about bodily resurrection, and then he moves on to giving. Because resurrection living is about the things we do practically. It very much takes on a practical thing. So here's what happened in the Jerusalem church. If you read the first book of Acts, or the first few chapters in Acts, in chapter 2, we see that everyone shared everything. No one had a need at all. Those who had a lot sold things and gave to those who had little. 20 years later, when Paul's writing the Corinthian letters, at least 20 years later, persecution broke out in Jerusalem. And so they couldn't do that anymore. Many people who had farms or land or occupations where they had and could help those who had not, that was taken away. And so what Paul did, he got very passionate about this need because he knew the Jerusalem believers. And as he planted churches and traveled all around Asia Minor, outside Jerusalem, he knew that those were the neediest people, and he would stir up others around to give. And so he does this in the first book, first letter to the Corinthians. He says, hey, let's take up a collection and give to the believers in Jerusalem. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which is where we'll spend our time today, he reminds them to get back on board with what they had started in the beginning. So let's do a little bit of Skittles economics here. All right, so Skittles economics is like this. So what we're going to do here is I'm going to go down here. So let's see. You've got a two-bedroom apartment, craft dinner, thrift store clothing. You walk, bus, or bike. Oh, you've got a fitness membership. Very nice. Or TV. Which is it? Or sports. Sports. Probably sports. And you've given one of your Skittles. Very good. That's excellent. Very good. Now, did you guys share some?
No?
Good. Okay, that's excellent. We'll get to that. Okay, so look at you, Andrew. You've chosen to have a two-bedroom apartment, craft dinner. No clothes. No way for transportation. You have one in your fun and entertainment and two in your giving. Interesting. What do we got here? So you two as well have a one-bedroom apartment. You've got just one Skittle for clothing, one Skittle for your food, clothing, and transportation. Each has one, no fun, and one giving. Very good. Oh, look what we got here. So somebody has you have a mid-sized home. Very nice. You have groceries. Imagine that. And you have, trendy clothes at the mall. Very good. Okay. All right. You're going to walk, bus, or bike instead of having a car, and you're going to get a fitness membership, or one to fun, and four to giving. Excellent. Very good. Okay, over here we have housing. Oh, you've got a mid-sized bungalow as well. Groceries, trendy clothes it's like your sister's or something. You're going to walk, bike, or bus. You're going to have a fitness membership, or one for fun, and you've got 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 11 in your giving. Very good. What do we got over here? Oh, two-bedroom apartment. Okay, not a house, two-bedroom apartment. You've got groceries, which is great, your trendy clothes from the mall. You're going to choose to get a car instead of walk, bike, or bus. Three for fun and three for giving. Wow, look at the house you have. Huge home with a pool, upscale dining, eating out whenever you want, trendy clothes from the mall, expensive car or SUV, lots of fun, and five to giving. Okay, big home, mid car, middle clothing, really expensive car. Sorry, I did food. Mid food, expensive car, some fun, and 2, 4, 6. That is the best food. Truly, craft dinner. Okay, so you have a big home too. So we got three big homes with a pool. Okay, you've got gourmet food. Okay, eating out whenever you want. You trendy clothes. No one with lots is having designer clothing. I think that's because you're boys. So you're going to have a used or moderate new car, so not a fancy car for you, Drew. You're going to get five in fun and five in giving. Now, here's the deal. If you flip up that slide there, the next one, the Skittles one, Caleb, I don't know where it is. There we go. Each person gets, there's a second one somewhere, I think. Is there? Is there a second one? Talks about that. There we go. So 8 Skittles is the minimum pay for an apartment. That's not the lowest. The lowest you could pick from here is less than 8, but 8 will get you minimum pay for an apartment, groceries instead of craft dinner, basic clothes, and bus. 17 gets you middle class with some left. So what I want to do here on this giving here, Jamie, how many did you have in giving? You had 1 in giving. And do you have any need? Were you able to fill every other category? Yeah. Okay. Andrew, how many in giving?
2.
Okay, and were you able to fill every category?
Probably
have clothes. Okay, so how many more minimum would you need just to have basics?
1.
Well, you got 2 empty parts there.
So I could get a bike too.
Okay, so you need 2. You need 2. You need 2. So you have some minimum and basic, and you have 1 in giving. Okay, let's go on down the line. What do you have in giving? 4. Next, what do you have in giving? 11. Okay, what next in giving? 3. Giving next? 5. Wes, what do you have? 10. Drew? 5. Okay, here's the deal. It's pretty simple, God's Skittles economics, right? Because if we take all that's given, I took a few from the extra, sorry about that. Tax man. Right? No fun. Okay, we take all this. Now, you guys have more than enough there, right? You have more than enough. You guys are kind of in the middle. You are very generous. Thank you very much. And they're all to me. So now we have all this, and we take this. See, the cool part is, the way it's supposed to work is that out of here, now we have more than enough, don't we? So you can now, for sure, okay, get at least, above basics. Poor Andrew. Okay. You can get at least above basics. At least above basics. At least above basics. You can divvy those out. And you can have a few. And you can have a few. And if you go back. And if you go back. And if you go back. But it's better than that. Because here's what God does. When we give, He doesn't need our stuff. Right? He doesn't need our stuff. And we will release our stuff. Not only in economic wise. If we just think that those who have give to others, right? That everybody gets it. We get that. That's not hard. Paul's going to talk about that. But God in his economics, showers generosity. And he comes back and he says, you know what? I'm not just going to give you out of what you have. I'm going to give you out of what I have. And I'm going to make sure you always have enough for need. Sometimes it's plenty, but we don't believe in the prosperity gospel. So God always provides what you need, since you guys have a little less, we're going to go like this. So, pack up your Skittles, take as many as you want out of the bowl, and go have a seat. Pack them up, let's give them a hand. So, while they're doing that, let's read our scripture. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Corinthians 8 this morning. 2 Corinthians 8. And Paul is coming back to the Corinthian church, and he's talking about Skittles economics, where those who don't have enough. And I know I only put Andrew with 2, but there are others who didn't quite have enough. They were modest. But within the giving, and you notice, everyone gave a little bit. Within those economics, there's always enough. So, verse 6. So we urge Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you. So he said, look, I sent Titus back to you to talk to you about giving, to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel, there's that E word, that excel. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel in this gracious act of giving. Also, you're having a hard time back here, man. You good? You keep it. You want more? Okay. Here's what he continues to say. He says, look, I want you to excel in this generous act of giving as well. But I am not commanding you to do this. But I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. So I want your giving as a church to match what I find in other churches. But I'm not commanding it. I'm just urging you. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin to do it. Now, you should finish what you started. So other churches, they started, but they didn't keep going. And other churches picked it up and did better than them. Verse 11, now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed at the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. That's interesting. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be the same equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Think of the Jerusalem church and where they live. You have plenty, help those who have no way to have anything else. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. He knew persecution was coming, and they would need it someday. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Paul is excited about this program, and he talks to them about their ease. He said, you excel in these other areas. He says, in your faith, in your gifted speakers, in how you teach, in your knowledge, in your enthusiasm, in your love for us. That's quite a lot. That's quite a list. He says, you're doing great in things that you should as a church. You're awesome. And because you can do those things so well, and because you started giving a while ago, I know you can excel in this area as well. So what does it mean to excel? There was a book that came up about 30 years ago called In Search of Excellence. Has anyone ever heard of it or read it? Okay, it's a business thing. Lots of principles pulled from that. Well, Forbes magazine in 2012 boiled down some principles from that book and modernized it. And they came up with three things that will help a business excel. One, clarity. Two, focus. And three, connection. In other words, if as a business you are clear about what you're selling and where you're going, if you stay focused on that, and if you connect your consumers to that well, you'll likely excel. That's how you become excellent. Now, we're not a church, but there are some principles in that, that we have some clarity about what God is calling us to do in our economics, in God's economics, that we stay focused on following Jesus. He's central to us. We just came through before Easter, Christ the Center series. It's just a theme throughout Scripture. Stay focused on that. And Paul is trying to connect churches to this need. Because the giving isn't about the gift, it's about the heart, right? It's about our hearts. He'll come back to that again and again and again. So he says, give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable. You can see the rest there. Paul is very practical about it. He says, look, I don't want you to go in debt, rack up your Visa, so that you can help others and now you have great need and they don't know. Give from what you have. They're not under compulsion. A number of the people that he's writing in the Corinthian church would have been Jewish believers. What is the pattern of giving in the Old Testament? Starts with T. I know this sounds infantile, but what is it? What's it called? Tithing, right? How much is a tithe? It's 10%, okay? So a number of the people who would have received this letter had already known about the practice and the teaching from the law about tithing. Paul doesn't mention tithing because he doesn't want them to again repeat something that they're obligated to do. What the New Testament teaches is stewardship and generosity, that you give what God places on your heart. Now, here's the thing about stewardship and grace. Paul spoke about grace a lot in Romans and in Corinthians as well, and a number of prison epistles. And the fear was, look, if we lean into this grace thing, God's grace to set us free from sin and free us and set us apart to be holy, that we would not go back to sin. If we move away from rules and regulations and law, the fear of the religious leaders would that it would be mayhem. Everyone would just make allowance for their sin. But that's what grace doesn't do. Real grace, true grace, understands the cost. It understands the cost that Jesus paid for our freedom with his own blood, that sin is awful and God hates sin and he sent his own son to die. And grace is that. It's both the freedom from sin, it acknowledges that we have sinned, it doesn't overlook it, but it gives us a pathway forward without condemnation and freedom to actually live in the identity that we've already been given. And stewardship is the same. And the fear was, if we get away from this 10% thing, we're going to have less. That's not the way it works. When God has your heart, you want to sin less and you want to give more. You want to serve more when God has your heart. The very first part of this passage, he speaks about the Macedonian church. You know how he's like comparing churches here? So verses 3 to 5, he says this, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it with their own free will. They begged us," listen to this, "they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem." It seems like Paul mentioned it, kind of said, "Hey, look, Macedonian church, there's this need, we should give to Jerusalem." And might have left it at that. And the believers, their heart was so much in the hands of God, they begged Paul, "What more can we do? We want to get on board with this. You don't have to have a fundraising scheme. You don't have to have, you know, thermometers at the front of church and how much you're raising. You don't even have to give us reports about Jerusalem. All we want to know is, how do we help them?" They begged to get involved. They even did more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. First, they gave their hearts to God. And then their stuff, their time, their money came second. It became secondary. So their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So my question for you this morning is, where's your heart in regard to giving? What's your attitude and your heart towards giving? Because if your heart's not God's first, then all this giving stuff seems foolish. Do you worry when you give? Do you regret what you give? When you fill out your donation check, when you set your pre-authorized giving to the church for the year, when you're putting cash in the basket, when you're filling out your envelope, are you worried? Are you like, "I don't know, God, are you regretting? Like, oh, I don't want to see this go, but I have to." Because that's not what God wants. He wants your heart. It's probably better you don't give if that's your heart, because God wants your heart. Many in the Corinthian church understood all about tithing, but God did not quite have their heart, because they started well, they lost the fire. You ever done that? You ever been like all about a cause or something's going on and you're really like in the moment, and then time goes and you just don't think about it anymore? So that's what Paul is saying. Here's my issue. Can I be real with? Oh, I'm not asking. I'm just going to be real with you for a minute. Every time I preach about money, I feel like there are people who think it's just a cash grab. And you know what? On a very basic level, it's a cash grab. It is, because if we just think from human terms and use this economy, like we're trying to distribute funds to those who need it, we're trying to do things. Here's my problem. Here's my issue. Paul was able to talk about give to the church in Jerusalem, and I wish everything I'm asking you to give here and outside here would go to ministry and missions and the poor. I wish every single penny. But we have a building and lights and hydro, and there are often direct connections between what you give and ministry, and that feels great. When we come to you and say, "Hey, give towards this or a missions team or this," and we know that all that's going there and it feels good and we can make the connection and we're super generous. We excel at that. We excel at that. The last minute heartfelt about people. We're about people. And when there's a gift or a need about people in the moment, we get behind it. We come to the lunches or we give or we do the garage sales or whatever. We are awesome in that. We excel at that. But it's really hard. And it's hard for me to preach, and it's hard for me as a pastor about all this other stuff. Because I know that I know, and you know too, that what you give here doesn't all go to ministry, missions, and the poor. There's always an indirect connection. So paying for a photocopier kills us. I don't like having to do that. I like being cheap. We just redid all our lights, you know, and we got a $25,000 estimate because it was becoming more and more difficult to find those types of bulbs, and we wanted to be energy efficient and all that stuff. And we found a way to do it for $2,000. Woohoo! Awesome. That's great. I like that. That's good. But we have a parking lot that's like falling. Did you guys know we fixed a sinkhole out here this year? We fixed a sinkhole. So we have a like 27-year-old property, and the parking lot's junky, and I can say, let's fix it because we can do ball hockey and all this ministry stuff. Who knows? I don't know. But we have that, and we have a furnace that's on its last legs for the past 5 years that the guys hate crawling up in the ceiling to fix again and again, and we thank him for continuing that. We have other needs like that, and I just hate that. So it's really hard for me to preach about these things and ask you to be generous when I know for sure we have staff and buildings and properties and stuff, and I wrestle with that. When we did all this, I just sat in here and I was like, pink is fine. Because, right? Because money doesn't equal ministry. And God doesn't need our money. But guess what? Let me tell you a little story. 3 years ago, God was really stirring on my heart to become a deeper man of prayer. It's become my focus. I'll never be there. And to take us deeper in things of the Spirit. And I have hang-ups, and we've got a church history here of splits and all sorts of stuff of deeper things in the Spirit. It's a wrestling match. And I went to mentors, and I was looking for stuff, and I heard about this thing called church renewal. And I sat for a whole year wrestling with God because I said to God, look, I want to get deeper in prayer. I don't want to go to another stupid conference. I don't want to go pay another cent or buy a book or do this. Why do we have to spend money to have spiritual things? So I waited a whole year. And a whole year I wrestled with God. And I said, you come, you teach me to pray. You teach me to take these people where we want. You do this. And he kept bringing this organization up again and again, all over the place. My mentors told me to go. The elders told me to go. My wife told me to go. And I fought it because I'm cheap, okay? And because it didn't seem like the right thing to do. And we also didn't have the money for me to go and for elders and things. We received a bequest from a very generous person. And we had this money, and we were also wrestling at the time about leadership because, and tonight I'll be unpacking some of that. We've been walking through for the past couple years because Breathe, Love, Serve, Vision just hasn't really stuck well with us. And so we're changing some of our language, not our direction. And we've just walked slowly through that. And we're going to hire a church consultant because that's what you do. I don't know. So we're like, let's hire a church consultant to help us with this. But our sense was, as leadership, that God had something deeper. And we didn't know what it was, but we knew part of the next step, the first next step for us as a church, was for Stephanie and I to go out to a weekend retreat in Steinbeck, Manitoba, with Church Renewal. And eventually, we sent elders and staff out to that as well. Is Church Renewal our Savior? No, Jesus is. But they had some methods and some ways and are further along the road than us, that just fits us. So if you've gotten to hearing God or set free, if you've come to a prayer gathering, if you've heard me preach about prayer, if you've noticed that there's a focus on prayer, our after-service prayer, we're not copying them or anything, but I'm involved in a network now of churches who want to see, guess what? Church renewal. Other pastors who want to see the same thing, and you know, we're trying to figure it out together and seeking God. It took a little bit of money. Does God have to use money to minister? Absolutely not. Does he? Yes. Can we get by with a building that, you know, we're just slapping some paint on? We've done wonderful things, and can we leave some of the major repairs? Sure, we could. Do we need to? I don't know. But if we don't have, we can't make those decisions together. There are people who come in here all the time who are looking for lack of a better term, a handout. We're connected to missions families and ministries and parachurches, and I want to funnel as much as we can their way. Absolutely. And so I'm torn as a pastor because I want to see every bit of our money we collect go to ministry, missions, and the poor, and they just all don't. But when I look at the New Testament, I think, well, that's what they did. But then I see that Paul received gifts and was kept up in homes and got a salary, and they were used to taking care of synagogues, and they did stuff. And so there's stuff we do. We have the blessing of a building. Should we upkeep it? Maybe. Maybe not. But I believe this, that when God has our heart, he'll give us a direction. And when God has our heart, we'll have everything we need to do what we need to do. Here's what I don't want. I don't ever want a church that's driven by plenty, more, best, fancy, flashy, and our ministry's all about the stuff. I'd rather have stuff secondary. So I just want to let you into my brain a little bit. When I preach on generosity, I get it. I know why people don't want to give to the church. I don't expect you to give all your generosity to the church. But if we have that kind of economics and we can funnel as much as we can to others, we will be a blessing to our world and we will be doing what God has called us to. What's your attitude towards giving? We excel in the people things, in the direct correlation ministry things. So because we excel in that, I want to say the same thing Paul said to the Corinthian church. Would you excel in this also? Regular, ongoing generosity. Regular, ongoing generosity. Look, I don't know what you give specifically. I never will. I'll never ask that ever. Pastor Mark, if you know Pastor Mark Bollinger, who planted this church, he preached at my ordination. And I don't remember all of what he spoke there, but I remember two things very clearly. And this is how I remember them, so forgive me. Don't touch the money, don't touch the women. You'll be okay, all right? You do those two things, you're good, all right? So I've taken that as a principle. But I did ask some questions of Jennifer this week and asked for some general stats so we can have an idea. Do you know that in 2016, 61% of what was given, either to budgeted things or over and above things or in the moment things, of the money we took in, okay, we received by way of income, 61% was given by 20% of our people, about just under 30 households. We have 123 households who give, and just under 30 gave 61%. And here's the reality. Of those just under 30 households, they are not in the highest income bracket. Our highest givers here are not necessarily well off. They're people whose hearts are in God's hands. Now, you might think, well, that sounds like you're just talking about how much people give. Well, that doesn't make sense, so I'm not going to listen to that. I agree. Here's the other thing I know. We have people who are in the lower income bracket who shouldn't be able to give at all, but do regularly. I talked to one of these people who's not able to come to church because they work Sundays, often can't come. And when they were giving their regular gift, they come in during the week and often give it. I didn't want to take it because I felt so bad. And I talked to them about it. Why are you doing this? This doesn't make any sense. I knew why, but I wanted to hear. And they said, you know, because God's done so much for me. And I know when I give, he provides. I know that when I give, he provides. They understood that economy. They understood God's economy. They got it. They understood. Their heart was God's. What I want is for you people so that your heart is God's. And when it is, we release our time and we release our money. Do we need people to volunteer in places? Absolutely. Sure. That's great. But if I say volunteer, you might hear, you might not want to. If I say, we need you to give, I'd rather ask you to give just towards these things. But we do that well. There's other needs we have. And so I ask you to consider where your heart is with God. Verse 12 says this. Whatever you give is acceptable. Look at that. Whatever you give is acceptable. If you give it eagerly, if God has your heart. It's not about the amount. It's not even about the percentage. It's about your heart. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Don't go into debt when we go, we really need to blank. I'm hesitant to start online giving and stuff like that, although that's convenient and like to do that, and then we can register for seminars and all that kind of stuff. Because my concern is people are going to start giving with their credit card and not pay it off. We don't want that. Keep it. That's not what God wants. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. So here's my challenge to you. If you're giving once a year, consider giving once a month. If you're giving once a month, consider giving on a more regular schedule. If you're giving out of obligation, give out of joy. Get your heart right with God. We have lots of stuff here for you to do that. Lots of stuff. Come to some prayer gatherings, go to a seminar, join a small group, get in an accountability relationship, come listen to teaching more, serve somewhere, do something. Get your heart right with God. If you're giving out of obligation, ask God to help you give out of joy. If you give only a little out of the extra at the end of the month, consider putting aside the first and the best. That's the only thing in the Old Testament about tithing we hang on to in New Testament times. We give our first fruits. We give the first and the best. And if you give 10%, awesome. But generosity usually leads to a greater part of what we can give in our time, our energy, our money, and it usually goes like this. God will help you know. If you're unaware, if you aren't aware of what we support as a church, you're just like assuming what money goes to. There's reports at the back that say exactly it. And if you want to say in where it goes, become a member. Join the finance team. Help us to be godly in how we steward things. Our heart is missions, ministry, and the poor. That's our heart. If we can always, every year, make sure that what we give to Evergreen Camping, to Evangelical Missionary Church, to Emmanuel Bible College, and to our missions goes up, we're doing well. I want to see that go up every year, every year, every year, every year. Up, 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 because that's what we're giving to others. The rest in here we need, but we can, you know, if we have more, we'll use more. If we don't, then we've got to be wise. Participate in God's economy through regular, ongoing generosity from a willing and thankful heart. Excel in this also. Participate in God's economy through regular, ongoing generosity from a willing and thankful heart. Excel in this also. Do you know that we have enough hours in our week to do everything that God's called us to in the church and outside for His glory? Everybody has the same amount of hours. Just some people have a heart for that. We have enough money in our church and in Canada and in the world to take care of every need on the planet. There's enough food, all of that. Skittles economy, outside of scriptural principles, works. Absolutely. We have enough. We just don't have a heart for it. But we need to understand the heart isn't just to be a generous person. Our heart is for Jesus, first and foremost. And when He transforms us and when He's changing us, everything else changes. Here's what God does. God doesn't just say, look, you ought to give, you have to give. God wants your heart, and a part of having your heart, guess what He does? He takes care of other needs as the secondary thing. The secondary thing is that the, you know, church bills are paid and we're able to give and do ministry. That's the secondary thing. To the degree He has your heart, that's how much these secondary things will be. At least in your life and your focus. We're heading into a communion time. And verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8 says this. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, so that by His poverty He could make you rich. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, stewardship, same thing. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, for your sakes He became poor, so that by His poverty He could make you rich. When we head into communion in just a moment, I want this to be our focus. Because Christ being so rich in all things, it's not speaking about money, but if it's a practical application for you today, consider where your heart is with Jesus. Paul, a little bit before he speaks about giving in 1 Corinthians, talks about order when we're coming to the Lord's table. He says, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and He gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said, this is My body. This is My riches. Out of My riches I give to you. It's broken for you. Do this to remember Me. In the same way He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup, it's a new covenant. It's a new way. We're not just tithing. We're not obeying religion. We're following Jesus. This is the cup of My new covenant. Between God and His people. It's an agreement confirmed with My blood. Do this to remember Me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat the bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again. And so when you hold the bread and the cup, think about where your heart is with God and how that's flowing out in practical ways. Sometimes it takes us taking a step of faith for us to really give our heart to God. Sometimes it works in reverse fashion. It's not just that now God has my heart and I begin to give, or I begin to volunteer, or I talk to this person, or I do this next step that God's had on my heart. Sometimes He asks you to take that next step, and that's the very practical process of him capturing your heart. But I want you to consider that as you come to the Lord's table. And this is for those who are following Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, look, it's great if you'd give. That's wonderful, but it's no expectation. What we're more concerned about isn't your money, it's your heart. And so you can come today if you're ready to follow Jesus and you speak to him, just like Julia said last week. Prayer is just talking to God. Talk to him about your need, your spiritual poverty, and how rich he can make you and receive forgiveness and new life. You can just hold the cup and the bread and partake when you're ready. Put the cups back after service. You can partake on your own. You can go with a friend or a family member. You can pray together in groups if you want. This is your time to consider where your heart is with the Lord. And after I pray, there's just going to be some quiet music, and I invite you to go up as you're ready. Partake together, and then we'll dismiss the service. If anyone needs prayer this morning, our prayer team is downstairs already. They're praying for you right now, and they're ready to anoint with oil for healing, to pray with you, to pray with your family or your kids, or if you just need a quiet space, because it gets loud in here, and that's okay. If you need a quiet space just to come out of this time with Jesus, then you just go down there to room 10. So after I pray, you can come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your economy of grace. It's very different than what we would ever come up with. Thank you that just on a practical standpoint, we have opportunity here to give so that others who don't have would have enough. But more than that, Lord, we see that throughout the world. And God, we pray over our missionaries, over our ministries, over the people that we have opportunity to influence and be a part of their lives for you, that more and more and more people might follow you. Jesus, thank you for your death, your sacrifice, and your resurrection. We praise you, we bless you. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.